And as we have sung together about the triumphs of God's grace in Jesus, won't you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we come to the end of the substance of Peter's teaching in verses 10 and 11, then with just a few items to think about as the letter concludes. But this morning, studying together from God's Word, 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11. The triumphs of God's grace. And Peter writes then, "The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade and fall, but this, the word of the Lord from 1 Peter chapter 5, does indeed endure forever." Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that the light of your word of truth would shine upon us today, and that the spirit of the resurrected and ascended Jesus would inhabit our hearts and open our ears and soften our hearts that we might receive all this truth. Bless us now, Lord God, we pray, asking in Jesus' name. Amen. So this past week, the world was in many ways shocked to hear about the death by suicide of two prominent celebrities. One was named Kate Spade, who was a very prominent fashion designer, and the other, just a few days ago, was Anthony Bourdain, a celebrated chef who, through a television show, has made known his travels to see the world and its food, very popular. And as the world has recognized the celebrity suicides of these two individuals, this has actually coincided with a recent report on suicide by the CDC. And this report has documented what many have been saying now, which is that suicide really is an epidemic in our society. It is one of only three causes of death that is currently on the rise. It is now broken into the top 10 in terms of the categories of causes for death. It has risen some 30% since 1999 till 2016, when this report finalized its results. And it claimed no less than 45,000 lives in 2016. And very interestingly enough, in this report by the CDC, it was very clear that even though there are a sizable number of people who pursue suicide because of mental health concerns, it was found that far more than the majority actually commit suicide without there being mental health concerns. In other words, as one of the authors of the report said, it was due to things like relationship problems, substance abuse, physical health problems, job or money-related stress, legal or housing problems, those kinds of things. In other words, because oftentimes in this weary and broken world, hope seems in short supply. So if that's how our culture views life, oftentimes feeling that hope is in very short supply, like hopelessness is absolutely overwhelming, well, we turn to God's word to give us hope as those who are followers of Jesus. And yet, as we have carefully studied 1 Peter together, we might wonder at certain points if what Peter has taught us contributes to hope or actually makes it seem like life is even more hopeless than we ever imagined. Because Peter has been very forthright, hasn't he? Very blunt in talking about the character of the Christian life. And we saw even last week in talking about the devil, the roaring lion, looking for those he may devour, that Peter talked to us about one of his consistent themes, the theme of suffering. How many times has the theme of suffering come up in our study? Or moments when Peter has talked to us about facing various trials. Or been very honest that as Christians, we often deal with fiery ordeals. And he has grounded these things in the normal warp and woof of life, pointing us to struggles in society, pointing us to difficulties in our vocational lives, showing us that sometimes even marriage itself is a place of strife and contention, pointing us to the church where we need to love each other. Well, why? To cover a multitude of sins. And then he's opened up to us this whole spiritual dynamic. That there is a spiritual predator looking to devour us if we're not alert. And then in a way that may, at least initially, almost overwhelm us, he's pointed us to the reality that when suffering comes, it comes in accord with the will of God. As he would humble us under his almighty hand. And so we live in a broken and weary world, and as we turn to 1 Peter, we almost wonder if he's heaping even more of a burden on us today. And we wonder, how can we have hope in light of the suffering and difficulty and stress that we face? And yet we know that in the very opening verses of this letter, Peter has told us that in Christ, God has given us a living hope. And now as he wraps this letter up, even though the actual word hope isn't used in these brief verses, I think exactly what he's trying to do here for us as he talks about the God of all grace and the God of everlasting power is he is to send us into the world with an attitude of hope. Not hopelessness, not despair, not with the sense that the struggles and the suffering and the ordeals and the trials will overwhelm us, but hope, a hope derived because of the person and nature of God himself. And so Peter leaves us with a profound message about the God we serve and trust and love today, and it's a message that will lead us into hope. Now, notice what Peter does here. Peter wants us to know that it's only in knowing the character and ways of our God that true hope can be found. Little details here in the text, such as in verse 10, Peter reminding us that God has called us to his eternal glory. We're saying that he is the God of all grace. Or even as he has said here in verse 10, God himself, he himself, it's emphatic in the language, will restore and make us strong, firm, and steadfast. He is pointing us to God. And the last verse, verse 11 here, is praise. It's doxology. It is simply a statement of who God is, which warrants the praise of his people. So Peter here wants us to have hope, and he wants us to know that hope is found in a person. Hope is found in a person. Hope is not found in mere ideas. Hope is not found in a philosophy. Hope is not found in a political framework. Hope is found in a person. And it's not found in a husband or wife. It's not found in a son or daughter. It's not found in a president or in a congressperson. It's not found even in a leader within the church. Hope is found in a person. And the person where hope is found is the person of our God. But as Peter says, here's what you need to know. You need to know, if you would have hope today, that our God is a God of all grace, and our God is a God who has everlasting power. He is reminding us, isn't he, of two things. That if hope is found in a person, then we better understand the nature of that person. We have, even as Christians, all sorts of idolatrous thoughts about God. We recast him in our image according to our preferences all the time. And in many ways, the fight waged by the truth of the Bible is to remake our understanding of God as he is, and not as we dream him to be. But not only must we know him aright, but we must trust him in light of what we know. In other words, if we simply walk out of the service this morning saying, okay, God has all grace and God has everlasting power, and we simply have those intellectual concepts firmly in place, this passage will not infuse hope into our hearts, because these things need to take hold of us. And we need to entrust ourselves to a God like this. And to say, Lord, even though I don't understand, even though I don't always comprehend, even though I can't grasp it, nonetheless, I can receive from your word that you are always gracious and always powerful. And so I place myself in your care today. And that's the challenge facing us this morning. So if we would have hope, if we would find hope anew today, we first of all must hope that God is the God of all grace. Again, notice what Peter says here in a most beautiful fashion. The God of all grace. Every gift, every good thing, all of it comes from God. All of it comes apart from our deserving. All of it comes as an act of his free condescension to reach out to us as merely his creatures, and indeed as creatures who have defied him and who deserve nothing good from his hand, and yet he supplies it and he pours it out and he opens up heaven to shower gifts upon us. This week I've been enjoying one of God's gifts called strawberries. Right? They're getting better and better every day in Wegmans as they get riper and riper and probably coming from closer and closer locales. And the strawberries, as you bite into one of those beautiful, sweet, succulent strawberries, that's a gift. It's a gift. And so it is that Peter says, all gifts are from God. He is the God of all grace. Any good thing that you have ever or will ever experience comes from God. But notice here, Peter wants us to focus on one gift very particularly. The God of all grace has called us in Christ. Now, there is this phrase, in Christ, and it's hard to know grammatically whether in Christ is associated with God's calling or with the eternal glory that God calls us into. Some of the good commentators that I consulted this week said, why make a choice? Let's go ahead and apply it to both. And there is a sense that that is probably entirely Peter's thought process this morning. So, how can we have hope? Well, we have hope that our God is the God of all grace. And in particular, what has this gracious God done? He has called us in Christ. And that moves us to a whole series of things that Peter has already dealt with. He's dealt with, on one hand, the great gift that is found in the person and work of Jesus. Right? The Savior whom we all desperately need. The one about whom Peter has said that we're not redeemed with worthless things like silver and gold, but we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, right? This one who has been chosen before the foundation of the world, but has now been revealed to us because he has come in history to be the sin bearer, to be the lamb slain for us, and to rise again so that we can have hope in him. And so Peter says, God has called us in grace in Christ. But of course, it's not enough simply that Jesus has died and been raised and ascended into heaven. We need to get the good news in our own ears. And so Peter has reminded us that there have been prophets of the old and apostles in the new who have taken these things and handed these truths over to those who have preached to us by the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It's not only that Jesus came into the world, but God has sent his messengers. And all of us have heard the message from a mom or a dad, a Sunday school teacher, a grandmother, a grandfather, a friend who loved us so much that they shared with us the only hope of salvation from sin and death. They shared Jesus with us. And that's part of God's gracious calling, that he has sent to you someone who would tell you of Jesus. But it even goes further than that, because Peter has reminded us that we need to be born again by the living word of God. Because in our deadness of sin, even if somebody tells us the good news that you can be saved by faith in Jesus, we'll reject it and we'll turn away from it. And we'll say, no, I like my life. I like my sin. It's not a big deal. It's important to me. And we'll turn away from Christ. But what has God done? By his grace, he's made you alive. He's given you a heart of flesh, and he's taken away the heart of stone, and he's given you ears to hear. He's given you eyes to see, because he's a God of all grace who calls you. And he has brought you into a family, a spiritual household. And we are a royal nation, a holy priesthood, a people whom God has called out of darkness into his exceedingly wonderful light. And we experience his grace together, and we encourage one another when times get hard. And all of this, Peter is saying, is part of what it means to hope in a God of all grace. Grace as he has called us in all of these mighty works so that we might trust Christ to everlasting life. What great grace. What amazing grace and wonderful works on God's part. Everything needed for salvation, he has graciously supplied. Now we would realize, of course, that this includes God's grace that happens even when part of our calling is the calling to endure suffering. Notice here that Peter says, after you have suffered a little while. And really, he's repeating a phrase that almost verbatim that he used at the very beginning of the letter, reminding us that even though now for a little while you will have to suffer. But notice what's taking place here. On one hand, the suffering is limited, it's a little while, but it really is being placed in the bigger picture also of God's grace. In other words, the God of all grace who calls us in Christ has a gracious way in which he will use suffering that is part of our calling. We noticed earlier on in our study that Peter has told us, as he has set before us the example of Jesus who willingly embraced suffering to save us from sin, he says, and to this you were called, that you might follow in his footsteps. Right? The calling is not only to glory and grace. The calling is also to suffering after imitation of Jesus. But this little bit of suffering is overwhelmed, is swallowed up, is encompassed into God's graciousness and his calling in Christ for us to follow him. In other words, as we've seen throughout this letter, we can hope in our God of all grace because he's even going to use our suffering to grow us, to change us, to confirm our faith, and to make us more like Jesus. And this is a really helpful thing because it reminds us that God has so much value that he can produce in our hardship. And in fact, we could even say that there are things that we can learn by God's grace when we fail the class in school that we can't learn when we pass the class in school. There are things that we can learn because of God's grace when we are sick that we cannot learn when we are healthy. That there are things that we can learn because of God's grace that come not from the bliss of the wedding day, but of the hardships of the marriage which follows. That there are things that we can learn at a funeral that we cannot learn at the hospital bedside of someone who's just given birth. That that there are things that are valuable, produced by God's grace, that can only be learned as He uses suffering as part of our calling in Christ. And then we notice here that Peter says this God of all grace calls us to eternal glory in Christ. Right? He calls us to eternal glory in Christ. And as we look at this carefully, we do see a contrast, don't we? Right? There's little bit of suffering, or suffering for a little while, and then there's eternal glory. And Peter clearly wants to play these things off one another, doesn't he? Right? And that is part of what we need to hold on to as a people who find hope in God. Right? The reality, as hard as it might be to recognize as we're going through it, that what God will give us in Christ eternally is so much greater, so much weightier than even the worst and lengthiest things that we experience in this life. Now again, when we're in the midst of it, right, when we've got the cough that just will not let us go, when we are fighting through the cancer treatments and we're only halfway through and it feels like the treatment is worse than the malady and we've still got a long way to go, it doesn't seem like it's just a little bit of suffering. When the time in which we struggle in our jobs, just all the craziness that goes on from week to month to year to decade, and there doesn't seem like any realistic hope of escape, it doesn't seem like a little while. But that's the perspective that Peter wants us to have. There's a reality that he wants to infuse and to inject into our mental deliberations, to realize even if something endures to the end of my life, and even if I live 70, 80, 90 years, that will still be as a blip. The period of an end of a sentence compared to the everlasting story of joy and hope and peace and comfort, every tear dried, an eternal feast, the best of meats and aged wine presented on God's mountain, like Isaiah said in chapter 25. And so Peter wants us to say, here's hope. Here's hope, what God will give me, that will never end. But it's not only contrasting eternal glory with a little bit of suffering, because Peter's also talked to us earlier on about something that passes away. You might turn back in your Bibles to chapter 1, where again, quoting from Isaiah, Peter says in verse 24, "All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever," which I use regularly in our worship services to declare the abiding truth of Scripture. But notice here, when Isaiah talks about the fact, right, that the pretty rhododendrons that are out now will be gone in 2 weeks, it's not really a statement about the rhododendrons. Right, it's a statement about man's glory. All the things that humanity tries to invest itself in to shine goodness upon it, but which the scriptures say will pass away, will fall away. Peter says, do you want glory? Right? Do you want joy? Do you want security? Do you want safety? Do you want satisfaction that will not fade like spring's flowers? That is found by putting your hope in the God of all grace. If you put your hope for glory in your intellect, you'll be disappointed. If you put your hope for glory in your bank account, you'll be disappointed. If you put your hope for glory in your trajectory of achievement in school or in the workplace, you will be disappointed. If you put your hope for glory in your relationships, you're going to be disappointed. If you put your hope for glory in your physical beauty or strength or health, you will be disappointed. So Peter says, here's a glory that won't fade. A glory that God gives you, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or be taken away. And we have it if we turn to the God of all grace and find our hope in Him. Well, Peter also wants us to know not only that He is the God of all grace, but also that He is the God of unending power. Right? Verse 11 makes this explicit. And there actually is no verb specifically articulated in the underlying text. It simply says, to Him power forever. Amen. It's a doxological statement, a statement of praise that points in a very direct fashion to a particular attribute that God possesses. And the attribute that is being highlighted is the fact that He is sovereign, that He is powerful, that He is the governor and final authority over everything. And what Peter has done, he's given us this statement explicitly, but he's really already explained it in many ways in what comes just before it. Because he tells us that God Himself will restore you and make you strong, and make you firm, and make you steadfast. How can we believe this? Well, here's how. He has power forever. Now, it's precisely because Peter has highlighted this forever aspect of God's sovereign power that we would recognize that this is not only about what's to come, though it is about what's to come, right? When Jesus is revealed, when God's grace is manifested at Christ's return in its fullest possible way. But his point in saying God is strong forever, and the God who's strong forever, it means that He will do this, that, and the other for you, means to say that our hope can be such a present attainment that the reality that is ours in Christ can be so concrete and visceral and real that we don't need to just wait for these things off in the distant future, but they are actually things that God is working in us as a people of hope right this very moment. It's similar, though slightly different language, when Peter at the beginning of the letter has told it us that we, through faith, by God's power, are being shielded until the day of Christ's revelation. So God's power is already being wielded. God's power is already being poured out. And everything that Peter lists here in terms of what God will do is something that God is already doing now and will perfectly do when Christ comes again. And so he tells us a couple of things. He says that our God of unending power, if we will place our hope in Him, will indeed restore us or mend us. This word, in terms of its meanings, does go in a couple different directions, but in this particular context, it probably has the idea of something being restored or mended. It's a word used in the Gospels when Jesus goes to some of those who he calls to be his disciples, and they're fishermen, right? And they're by their boats mending their nets. That's the same word as what Peter says God will do for you. And that's a powerful picture, right? Because who among us doesn't feel this morning like part of our lives has been torn and shredded, like there are parts of our lives that have been broken and dropped and shattered into a million pieces, that our expectations and our hopes and the things that we've placed our joys in have not been demolished right before our faces? And what Peter is saying here is if we place our hope in a God of all power, a God of everlasting power, He's a God who can mend that which has been broken. Right? This is very much like we saw in chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all of our anxiety on Him because He cares for us. That's what Peter is saying. He's inviting you, take your brokenness to God. Take your shattered dreams to God. Take your broken hearts to God. Take all these things to Him and cast them before Him, because this God of everlasting power, He'll mend you. And yes, not every tear is dried now, though all will be one day. But even now, God's comfort and God's consolation, God's power can mend your broken life. And Peter says he will establish you by his sovereign power. And even though these next three words have a lot of overlap, one preacher in particular that I listened to this week kind of divided up the thoughts very nicely. And he said the idea here, we could see it as being like God erecting these columns in our lives, these pillars in our lives, these walls in our lives. So that even though there are all these external things, right, trying to break in and steal our joy and steal our hope and rob us of our peace, that we would have around us this strong wall of refuge, the person of God himself. And then there's this next word, the idea of being fortified, this idea of being firm. And if being strong has to do with a wall around us, to be fortified or firm means like we've got this internal strength. Sometimes we realize that there is an enemy in our lives, and the enemy is us. Right? And we do just dumb things, and we go away from God, and we don't embrace the things that he tells us are the way to life. And we do ourselves more damage in a day than anyone could do to us in a lifetime, because we're just that foolish. And Peter says it's not only that God would hedge you in and make a refuge about you from these external forces, but also that he'll fortify you from within, and he'll make you strong. You won't collapse. Just when you feel like you can't take another step, just like those moments when finally from your lips you say, I'm finished. I can't deal with it anymore. God will keep you from collapse because he is a God of power forever. And Peter says here, not only will he establish and fortify you, he'll also make you steadfast. He'll give you a foundation, a firm grounding place for your life. And even if everything else seems to be shifting and changing and in flux, in his grace and in his calling and in his Son and in his truth and in his blessing, he's going to place a foundation under your feet that will never, ever change. And like Jesus says, if you build your house upon the rock, there's a storm that will come, but the house built on the rock will stand fast. So here's a reason for hope. That the God who loves you and wants to give you gifts is the God who has all power. Here's a reason for hope. The God who has all power wants to use it to bless you. And so just at the moment where we say, is there any hope? Peter says, here's hope. Hope in the God of all grace and everlasting power. A celebrity chef. A celebrity fashion designer. Isn't that amazing? People experiencing what some of us might even in honest moments wish we could have even a little taste of. People knowing our names. Being at the very top of success in our chosen field. Having the monetary rewards and the experiences that could be attained by those rewards that come with being at the top. And yet at the end of the day, what did it get them? Those who attain to these things find that the glory fades and there is no hope. Peter wants you to know it's not in those worldly things that you can have unending glory, that you can find hope today. Your hope is not in the things that pass away, but your hope is in the God of all grace and the God whose power endures forever. And so Peter rightly ends these brief verses with the word Amen. So let it be. Thus it is. Can you add your Amen in faith to this declaration this morning? These are the truths you need. Hope is in a person, and this person is the God of grace and the God of power. Can you assent to this? Can you trust in him today? Can you say Amen? At least in your hearts. And out loud would be fine too, by the way. Can you say Amen? For these things are so, and may we find them so in Christ today. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, the great blessing of the gospel is that we get to know you, that we get to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so, Father, we pray that by faith today we would taste of you, that we would receive you, that we would trust and love you, and that in you we would find our hope. Bless us, Lord. We see this as yet another way that we can stand apart from the world, and this for the sake of the world, that we would be a people of hope, and that as a people of hope, we would be able to give a reason for the hope that we have to those who ask. Bless us, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our closing hymn this afternoon, if you please join with me in turning in our hymn books to hymn 167, When Morning Gilds the Skies, may Jesus be praised. Please stand as we sing. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.